Thank you, worship team, just for leading us in worship today. And it was kind of a quieter time. And that's, that's all right. It's not all just the hype and the emotion and getting excited and stuff like that. Jesus can be a very calm and quiet presence in our hearts and lives. The Holy Spirit is certainly here, and Jesus is certainly here as well, because he's dwelling inside of each and every one of us that have yielded our lives to him. And that's just a neat thing, that love that we can have, the love that he gives, it puts in our hearts, and the loves for each other is a... I'm just in awe of that, and what a privilege it is to be here and to be a part of this body of Christ. So blessed for those things. I want to thank everybody that came out to the spaghetti supper Monday night. It was a good crowd, a good conversation, and heard some things, learned some things there. And Logan must not be here, or he was going to make me wear that lapel mic.
I thought about that this morning.
Yeah, and I was, I was dreading that all week. Oh boy. Here I keep preaching, the church has got to move forward. The church has got to embrace the new things in that, and then to have to apply that to your own life. That's another thing sometime. some of us are a little behind the times. And the other thing, there are going to be cherry tomatoes available from Jim after the service. And I'm just appreciative that they don't pass those out before the service. Because I could just see all kinds of things happening here. The kids would be trying to learn how to juggle, and some people might be throwing them at me if they didn't like what I was saying. I could see it all happen. You're such a good crowd. So there are cherry tomatoes afterwards, thank Jim for those. So isn't God good to us in so many ways? I don't like to rush on to things, so we're continuing with just the thoughts on the 100th anniversary. And just what we learned from that about who we are, who Beulah Church is. And it's a good thing, because we've got some visitors here that wanted to be here for the 100th anniversary and couldn't make it. So you're getting the aftermath of that a little bit. Nice to have you here with us as well. We don't want to dwell in the past and just be focused on that all the time. But neither do we want to forget the past. And so there's lessons to be learned. And certainly that was an exciting Sunday, a good thing to see that, to be reminded of God's faithfulness and the impact that this church and the people of this church have had on the community for 100 years. And again, I'm the newcomer that just to kind of come in and enjoy the foundations that were built, the work that was done ahead of time of that. And just to remember then as well what makes us successful. Why are we still here? And we need to keep doing what we're doing, in the sense that the message never changes. What God is calling us to is that he is the same, and the message is always the same for everybody. But sometimes the method does need to change. God does do new things. He's... it's not just an assembly line where Sunday after Sunday we go through the motions doing the same thing and just kind of marking time till he comes back or something like that. We're not all just cookie cutters, all the same, all have to look the same, all have to worship the same, all have to our relationships with God look the same and that. Isaiah 43:19 says this, I come to this verse quite often. Behold, God says, behold, I will do something new. Now it will spring forth. Will you not be aware of it? I will even make a roadway in the wilderness, rivers in the desert. Again, God is never boring. God is never just stuck in a rut. Amen. And doesn't expect us to be. And he is capable of doing new things. And he's capable of adapting and being flexible as our culture changes just as much. So he's going to do something new. It's going to come. The question kind of is, are we going to be a part of it, or are we going to be left behind? Or are we going to run off in our own direction, not following him, trying to do our own thing with that? The roadway in the wilderness, rivers in the desert are going to show up again later on in this message again. And scripture just fits together so well as we look at that. So looking at, again, just trying to learn the lessons and to consider and not just rush away from the 100th anniversary and what God is doing in our church. And now looking for what is the vision of the day for the days ahead. It's not going to be the same vision as it maybe was 100 years ago with the first people, charter members. This would be the third Sunday they would have met. Services were different. Probably their vision was different. Certainly their world was different. And so here we are going into the second 100 years. What is the vision with that? And who are we in God is part of that question. The new life that he has to renew our purpose, not to just be stuck again. And this is the way we have always done that. And so looking today, continuing in Isaiah 62, God's vision. For this church. And this is not necessarily always who we are. A vision is always looking forward. This is what we could be. This is what we should be. And this is God's heart for us, I believe. And then it's a matter of, do we limit God? Do we, you know, shut him down? Or we do we not have that vision of how big he is, how powerful he is, what he is able to do? Now, Psalm 62, I realize, is a prophecy, an Old Testament prophecy of speaking of Jerusalem, the city of God, Zion. And in Isaiah's time, Jerusalem was still an intact city, but he could see into the future and had been prophesying into the future. There was going to be a time of destruction. Jerusalem was going to be forsaken. The temple was going to be torn down and destroyed. And the course was kind of already set with that. But the message then was there is still hope. God is going forward. And that that judgment of God can be postponed. And we can have still seasons of refreshing and fullness and life and growth as a church. So when you get into the Old Testament there, you know, you got to be a little careful of, he wasn't, you know, this wasn't written for the Beulah Wesleyan Church specifically, and you got to fit it into the time and the period that it's going. But I think the heart of God can also be, yeah, this is for the Beulah Wesleyan Church. It is his word. And I believe this is a part of his vision, part of what he wants to see of who we are. This is God's heart for us today as well. So starting, just going to work our way through these 12 verses in Isaiah 62. For Zion's sake, I will not keep silent. And for Jerusalem's sake, I will not be quiet or keep quiet until her righteousness goes forth like brightness and her salvation like a torch that is burning. The nations will see your righteousness, and all kings your glory. And you will be called by a new name, which the mouth of the Lord will designate. And you will also be a crown of beauty in the hand of the Lord, and a royal diadem in the hand of your God. First thing here I just see is we've got a message to proclaim. We can't be silent. We can't be there. We've got news to proclaim, to shout out. And not just to hide, you know, in our little thing here and keep that a secret and stuff like that. We have a message to proclaim and proclaim it boldly. We have a message of hope in a world that needs that hope. A message of victory over sin. Amen. A victory over our flesh. A victory over this world and all that's ugly in the world today. All of the harm, all of the hurt, all of the pain, all of the ugliness and dysfunction of our world as our culture seems to be dividing and deteriorating sometimes before our eyes. We have that message of hope. And that is a message of righteousness, right? Until her righteousness goes forth like brightness. We have that message to proclaim. And we have a message of salvation as well to proclaim and to speak boldly. A salvation that a Savior has come. And He is our only hope. We can't do it by ourselves. Amen. It's not just up to us to do that. He's already paid the price. He has rescued us. He set the example for us as He came. And part of that example was He went to the cross for us, laid down His life for His friends. And that example then is that we're supposed to do the same for that. But not just ending there, we also know He rose again. And the promise then of a new life, a new power, a new fullness that's available to us. The Holy Spirit can be given. And we are kind of interrupting a series on the Holy Spirit to spend these couple of weeks on the anniversary. But that was the message of the Holy Spirit. We can do nothing without Him. Amen. Without that power, but in that power, we can do all things. We can live victorious. We can live above the world. So says we're going to be called by a new name. And I just ponder at times, am I tempted to change the name of Beulah Wesley? There's a lot of tradition in that, and I'm not saying that. But again, we talked about that last week. How would you defend that name if somebody asked you, oh, where do you go to church? Oh, Beulah Wesley. And that would just be Greek to them, right? They certainly don't know anything about Beulah, which we learned is actually just a word for being married. And Wesleyan would be... Is that Beulah's last name or something like that? So, and I'm not saying that it would be that because there's something about that and I like that name. But you know, as we come into Christ and in that relationship with Him, we do have a new identity. How many times in Scripture were names changed when they came into a relationship? Saul becomes Paul. And there's just a number of different instances that Peter's name gets changed. And in Old Testament, there's some too that aren't coming right to mind again, that the names are changed when they come into relationship with Christ. But there's another factor of that. If Beulah means married, your name is changed when you get married, right? Especially for the ladies, usually. They take on a new identity. But I think for the men too. And talked about this last week. You know, I used to be Ron. And then I got married. And all of a sudden I was Ron and Kathy. And we were a couple and we were one. And we were associated with each other. And so there is a new name and a new identity for us as believers in Christ. And then God holds us in His hands. He cares for us. The old song, He's got the whole world in His hands. He's got you and me, brother, in His hands. And He's there protecting us and keeping us. But also He's boasting us. It's the royal diadem there. The crown of beauty that we are. This is something He loves, cherishes, is proud of. His church going to be His bride. We're an example to the world. We're supposed to be lights to the world. We move on here in verses 4 and 5 most of the text from last week, but just going to go in there again. And let's look at this then. It will no longer be said to you forsaken, nor to your land will it any longer be said desolate, but you will be called my delight is in her, and your land married, which again, Hebrew, Beulah. For the Lord delights in you, and to Him your land will be married, Beulah. For as a young man marries a virgin, so your sons will marry you, as the bridegroom rejoices over the bride, so your God will rejoice over you. What a neat picture of that is. What a, you know, how beautiful weddings are in that, and just the joy and all the expectation and that, that that they have, the glow on the faces and such things. Talked a little bit about this at the Monday Supper. You know, Beulah Church is still here. And that's an encouraging thing after 100 years. We're not dying. We're not on life support. We're a stable church. We're a growing church. We're coming back to life. We do need to continue to adapt, to go forward. We have a hope and a future and so much more. And I think God is giving us that vision that this church can be full again and overflowing again. Not because of us, but because of the work that he does. And that idea of you'll no longer be forsaken, you'll no longer be desolate. It just talked Monday at the supper a little bit. You drive around the country here, the countryside here in these counties, and how many churches do you see that are closed or empty or in disrepair? You know, maybe just hanging on. A lot of them are shuttered now and the churches are dying or they're already dead. And in many cases, all that's left is the cemetery. The graveyards are still there. So then why is Beulah still here? We were just a little country church, no better than any of the others, maybe. And it's not that we're better than anybody else. It's not that we boast in that of, oh, yeah, look at us, as much as that causes me to be humbled. Why does God have grace for us? What purpose does he have for us? That we are still a living, thriving church here in the middle of nowhere, just outside of the big city of Gillingham. And people driving quite distances to get here sometimes. It's what God has done, not us. And again, then there is no guarantee that this church will be here and living and thriving in 10 years or 25 years, or that we will see our 200th anniversary if the Lord tarries that long. It's our faithfulness and God's, if we can keep sight of what God's plan is, what his vision is, he will keep his church. If we start to stray from that and lose sight of that, then our future is no better. But it does say here, and we talked about that a lot, that God does delight in us. He loves us. He's committed to us. That's why the church is still standing here. He's willing to enter into a covenant relationship with us as a church and as us as people. It's a marriage relationship. And a marriage relationship is meant to be permanent, right? Except this is even a deeper covenant than marriage. I believe it goes deeper. The vows are maybe the same for richer or poorer, for sickness or in health, but the vow with the Lord is not till death do us part, because that death is not a separation with him. We could probably look at it, this period here on earth is only the engagement period. It's only the courtship and the engagement and the fulfillment of that, the completion of that is going to be in heaven for eternity. So, and that is the relationship, that is the covenant that God is making with us, that we can be his people for all time. So this is the relationship he desires with us, his vision, the hope, that his longing as he looks at this church. I want to see you thrive. I want to see you grow. I want to see you minister in my name to bring in the lost and hurting, the people of this world. And right, we were all there at one point in time, right? Lost and without Christ, and somebody brought us. Jesus drew us, and there were probably Christians there that came around and loved us and surrounded us and discipled us into a level of maturity, and we still have further to go. But that's our calling as well to the world around us, to do that. So what does he call us to do, and then how do we respond to that? What does that look like? What is his vision for what God has for us? And we start to see that as we go on in the 62 here, verses 6 and 7. On your walls, O Jerusalem, I have appointed watchmen. All day and all night they will never keep silent. You who remind the Lord, take no rest for yourselves, and give him no rest until he establishes and makes Jerusalem a praise in the earth. Don't just settle for good enough. And again, all day and all night, we have a message to proclaim. We have work to do. This is a call to prayer. And if the church is going forward, it's going to be built on our prayers, on our intercessions for the church and for the people around us. The people that need Jesus, our neighbors and our friends and that that go with that. We need to be seeking him and not just settling for good enough. And here I see that he has appointed the watchman. He's laid that on people's hearts. And that to be those watchmen, and they'll never keep silent. And again, in our spirit, Holy Spirit, we were talking about God has given different gifts and different strengths, different callings to each of us. And some of us very heavy in that prayer and intercession of what he's calling us to. But to all of us. And the idea of a watchman just tells me that there's danger out there. That there's a battle and a war going on, and we need watchmen there to be aware of what's going on in the world, where the attacks are coming from, where the needs are in the middle of all of that. It's not just a casual prayer, but in earnest to be praying, to be really serious. Lord, we need you. We need to fulfill your calling. And as well, it's not just to be comfortable and to enjoy church, but to be focused, to be desperate, to be honoring him in what he has done, trusting him. And I love that little instruction on prayer. They're told to remind him. We're not called to tell God what to do. We're not called to solve the problems of the world. I do that so often in prayer. Here's God, here's the problem, here's what you've got to do. You just listen to me, we'll get everything fixed, right? No, we're not here to convince him, to twist his arm in our prayers. We're not here to earn his favor by our prayers. Our prayer is to remind him of who he is and who we are. And all of the promises that he has made to us, all of the power that he has to claim his promises, to claim that covenant commitment he has made to us, and to stand on that then, to his heart, it's his work. He's promised if we seek him, we'll find him. He'll answer us when he calls. He'll give us the wisdom that we need if we ask. He will forgive us for anything we have done wrong if we will humbly confess those sins to him. He will restore us to the right relationship with him, what we were created for. We don't have to settle for just good enough or second best, or maybe I'll just squeak in at the last minute, you know, the last one before the door shuts. He wants to have us that fullness, the fullness of the relationship. He promises to protect us. He promises to provide for us. Seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these other things will be taken care of, all of your needs. He says that his love never fails. Amen. And he just surrounds us with his love. Can't come to the end of his love. You can't come to the end of his mercies. It's new every morning. With that, we have his strength, his power, his promise to finish the work that he has started in us. And we've got to cooperate with that. We've got to yield to that. But again, his yoke is easy, his burden is light. We don't have to carry that and try to do that all in our own strength, but rather to be faithful to that. So in all of that, the limit of who we are and what this church is, the limitations do not come from God. They come from us. How much we will believe. How far will we go? How desperate are we to see him work? How much do we want? How much are we willing to sacrifice? He sent his son, who gave his life for us. And what are we willing to do? What are we willing to give and sacrifice for that same cause? So we go on, and Isaiah continues on, verses 10 and 11. Go through the gates, clear the way for the people. Build up the highway, remove the stones, lift up a standard over the peoples. Behold, the Lord has proclaimed to the end of the earth. Say to the daughter of Zion, lo, your salvation comes. Behold, his reward is with him, and his recompense before him. There again, we're called to prepare the way, to get ready, to be expectant, that God is able and wants to do things for us. Clear the way for the people. He can bring the people in. He can bring the people to us. He can send us out and the people that are eager to come. Amen. It's not twisting their arm and begging them to come and things like that. We've got a treasure to invite them to. We've got good news here for them. Build the highway, even if it's in the desert, even if it's in the wilderness, even if it's, boy, you got to drive 10 miles all the way out here to Gillingham for this church. And that's a good place, and that might be a whole other message for another time there. That idea of that highway, and again, the standard that we lift up, Isaiah 35, there's not a slide for this, but a highway will be there, a roadway, and it will be called the highway of holiness. The unclean will not travel on it, but it will be for him who walks that way, and fools will not wander on it. The highway we're building, the message that we have, the life that we live, is a life of holiness. It's not a life of compromise. It's not a life of settling. It's not a life of good enough or above average, or that it's called to that holiness. Looking back just again, the 100th anniversary, and perhaps part of the reason why this church survived. It started with the 25 charter members, but as we've read and I've listened to the stories of some of the other people, some of the old timers, in that a lot of people ended up coming to this church because they were leaving a church that they thought was compromising, was no longer preaching victory over sin, no longer preaching holiness, no longer preaching those messages. And therefore, in that dissatisfaction, they said, let's find a church that's preaching the whole gospel, that has hope for this world, not just when you get to heaven, but for the lives that we can live right now in the fullness and the joy that God has for us, the victory that he has for us. That message that we need to raise up that standard. We need to remember that message, to prepare the way, to make that proclamation again. It's a message of salvation. Again, not just forgiveness, but victory. And the neat part of that is, say to the daughter of Zion, lo, your salvation comes. Salvation is here. We have that message. And that is not just an idea. It's not just the latest philosophy. It's not a new set of rules to follow. And the ideas to live up to, or the effort that we put into it, what we're called to, is our salvation as a person. Found in the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God who came. to save us, to be our Redeemer. And so we're called into that relationship with Him, into that marriage relationship, if you will, of that. And we talk about this all the time, right? Relationships can be messy at times. It's just not always clean sailing and things like that. There's work involved in a positive and growing relationship. There needs to be, and it can't just be all one-sided either, can it? But a relationship can also be beautiful and the most fulfilling thing in the world. And talked about that last week. Isn't that what we all need, is to be connected to people? Again, God looking at creation and says, creation was good, but it's not good for man to be alone. We need each other. We need this relationship. It is really, really, really hard to be just a Christian all on your own, without the fellowship, without the body of Christ. And maybe you survive, but I don't know that you're going to be an overly fruitful Christian with that. So we're called to that relationship. And He comes, it says there, with a reward. There's a blessing. There's a favor of God with that. And also recompense. And kind of recompense to me is kind of making things right again. And that's telling me that anything we lose for following Christ, anything we suffer for following Him, anything that we miss out on or lack, He is going to more than make up for it in the end.
Amen.
That there's going to be a blessing in that. There's going to be a fullness in that. And it says that in Romans, right? That the suffering of this present time is nothing to be compared to the glory that's going to be revealed to us.
Amen.
So there is that price to be paid in that with that. A fullness of that as well, a reward. It's a wise choice to make, to live for the Lord and follow Him. And finally, the last verse, Isaiah 62:12, kind of sum things up. And they will call them the holy people, the redeemed of the Lord. And you will be called sought out, a city not forsaken. A holy people, a message, a standard of holiness that, again, not up to us to live up to as near as much as what He gives us, what He provides for us. How often do we talk about, you shall be holy because I'm holy? And that is not a command. That is not a burden to put on us. That's a promise that He makes. You hang out with me. You get into my word. I will transform you. You will be changed. You will be able to live a world without regrets. Live a life without regrets in serving Him. A life above and removed from all the things of the world. All the things that we chase after that just turn into emptiness when we finally find them. To be at peace. To be clean. To be pure and at rest. Not perfect.
Amen.
Yet. But better. But changed. And that brings us to the idea of we're redeemed. It's His work that He has done. We are His possession. We're bought back. We're paid for. We belong to Him. We're restored in this relationship with Him. We're redeemed. We're given value again. We're given, we find our purpose, we find our fulfillment in life, what we were created for originally, who we were meant to be, as we find that relationship in knowing God and walking with Him, being in that relationship with Him. Just that idea, I want to stop here a little bit again in holiness. And something I just ponder a lot and has helped me a lot again is it talks about a garment of salvation and a robe of righteousness that God has for us, that God gives us. And that's not something we earn. That's not something that we, you know, that we deserve. But every morning I can get up and open my closet, and there is a garment of salvation for me to put on and a robe of righteousness. And how much better to go there, to at least start the day wearing those things. It might get a little dirty, might get a little tattered, a little worn through the day. You know what? But tomorrow morning I'm going to open that closet and it's going to be pure again. It's going to be another garment of salvation. Today's the day of salvation. There's a robe of righteousness that we can wear. And isn't that better than to start the day in the rags of our righteousness, the rags of our failures, the rags of our struggle, and to try and go out then and be holy? Huh, I've got to change. I've got to do all of these things. I've got to make myself something that I'm not. And now he says, I clothe you with that righteousness, that holiness. You start the day with that. You're complete with that. And you can go out then in the fullness of that and minister to the world. In the fullness of that, offer the salvation to them, offer the righteousness to them, live that way before them, because God has clothed you with those things. And again, if it gets a little dirty, a little scratched up and stuff like that, that's great. You become holy that way, or it passes on to the world that way. Heaven forbid that I'd have to take off my robe of righteousness and give it to somebody else. I've got another one waiting for me. So he's redeemed us, and you will be called sought out, a city not forsaken. We're not going to be just the graveyards living in the past. We have a message of life for people there. We're never going to be alone. We're never going to be just on our own, never going to be abandoned. But we're growing and living in the fullness of the life that he has for us. And we're going to be sought out. People will come to us, be drawn to us. They will see the light, the burning flame I talked about earlier of salvation, the passion that we're living in, the power that we're living in. And we will be sought out. They'll be drawn to us, and part of this was be ready for them. Be ready for the people that God's going to bring to us, for us to minister to, for us to help out, the same as people have done that. We need to be, and not just to proclaim this, we need to be the testimony, we need to be the proof, we need to be living it out, not just talking about it. We need to be thriving in our own lives. We need to be excited in our relationship with the Lord. And then as we come together, that all just pools together, and all the more a thriving church, an exciting church that has a message that the world needs. We need to be committed. We need to belong. We need to be engaged in what we're doing. We need to be working together. We need to be in relationship. Relationship with God through Jesus Christ and what he has done for us. And then also in relationship with each other as the body of Christ, and building each other up, encouraging each other, praying for them. We are a Beulah Wesleyan church today. And we are called by God. We're chosen by him. He's given us a vision, and we have a purpose. Are we going to fulfill it? Are we going to believe that and step into that? Or just say, old is good enough. So that's the challenge, and I think the call is, as we go into the second century of our existence, are we going to be the people of God for this time? Are we going to be faithful? Just as this church is here, because there's been generations that have been faithful, have held to the message, has proclaimed the standard and lived the standard of holiness, have been praying for and interceding and reminding God of his promises, and that it's his work, it's his power that we're doing these things are. We are Beulah Wesleyan Church. And God loves us and delights in us. So Sunday afternoon questions. You'd be disappointed if you didn't have those, right? What would you do? Packers aren't, or are the Packers playing yet? Not yet, so. Okay. All right. But anyways, don't talk sports. Well, the Sunday afternoon questions. What is God's purpose for Beulah? Why are we here? Why are we still standing? Why are we thriving? Why are you coming? And then the question, what is your role in that purpose? Why are you here? What is God calling you to do to be a part of that? And then it's just not all on our shoulders. What is God's role in that purpose? And we just need to find that and align ourselves with that. So let's close in prayer then. Lord God, just that sense of the greatest thing that we can do, that maybe you call us to, is to for us to let you love us. You delight in us. You've chosen us. You can't take your eyes off of us. You love each and every person here with a love bigger than we can imagine. And you want to pour that out on us. You love this church. And Lord, we want to be able to receive that love and walk in the fullness of what you have. And out of that, maybe the love springs up in our hearts for each other and for the church and for the lost community around us. Lord God, you are on our side. You call us. You've blessed us in so many ways. Lord, what is our role? How do we respond to you? Lord God, to believe what you have for us, to seek that and earnestly to do that, to not be content. So Lord, speak to our hearts. Just confirm these things. Show us your love. Show us your goodness these days. Show us your eyes for the world around us and the people around us, Lord God, that we could live as messengers of yours, that we could be that light, that we could be the hope that people are looking for, and not that we're the hope, but we can point them to Jesus, who is the one that's lived a victorious life and has risen from the dead and says that he's coming back someday to take up his church. So Lord God, we commit ourselves to you this day. Thank you for allowing us to be here, for the work that you're doing in our hearts and lives, for the future and the hope that we have, your love that will never fail us. We want to stand in that this day. We do this all in Jesus' name, then, and that he would be honored and glorified. Amen.
Amen.
And don't forget your cherry tomatoes.